We're on the interim Bible study dealing with natural knowledge and revealed knowledge. On page one of your sheet, we saw that God wills, what does he will? He wills to be known and he wills to be worshiped. We saw with natural knowledge that God has provided two things, natural knowledge. One, creation, something everyone can see. And thus, this shows that God exists, just like every house shows that there must be a house builder. So also creation lets us know that there is a creator. Two, everyone has a conscience. And thus, this conscience lets us know that there is a difference between those things which are honorable and shameful, or right and wrong, as you speak of it, and this speaks to ourselves. Granted, as we went forward, we said due to a sinful human nature, there are those that are going to deny that there is a creator. I didn't include it, just forgot to include it. For example, Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." God himself says, you're without excuse. You want to say there is no God, you can. You're just a fool. A fool is someone who takes the facts and then does not go to its logical conclusion. So, why do people do that? Well, they have their own agenda, their own issues, their own immoral living that they decide, and if I can get rid of the Creator, then, well, I can do whatever I want. There are also those that will warp their conscience, get it to stop speaking. They know that this is wrong. But if I continue to do it, I continue to say it's okay, then finally the conscience will stop talking to me. And you say, ah, my conscience doesn't say this is. Well, for a while, but you know what? Finally it won't. There will be times at night, later on, where you finally come to your senses, where you finally, you are without excuse. The Lord will teach. So, we have those things which deal with natural knowledge. That being said, page two, natural knowledge alone is insufficient. Insufficient in what way? We know that there is a God, but we don't know who he is. That is, one, not knowing the Son, we say they know not the Father. And so, ultimately, we can know there is a God, but we don't know who he is. Number two, we know that there are things that are right and wrong, but we fail and we're always left in doubt concerning what is God's will. Number two, we're ignorant of his Son and the promises of salvation which comes from that. And so without that, we don't know about salvation. We don't know about faith in Christ, and therefore we can never have the assurance of salvation. So the very things that God wants us to know, wills us to know and to worship him, we can't do that. Our worship comes from faith. And so this doesn't provide that for us. Why has God provided then natural knowledge? Middle of page two. God has given it to us, one, for external discipline, that it might keep the world in check. Yes, even those who deny God. By and large, we recognized inalienable human rights that we say, whether you're Christian, whether you're atheist, whether you're a communist, whether you're whatever, we all say, you know, there are certain things that are right and wrong. And it keeps us, by and large, like two curbs. Yeah, there's going to be those who run over the curb and do it. But, two, he gave us natural knowledge that we might know there is a God and then we might seek him. I gave the example of law and gospel. The law is the thing that shows us where we failed so that we go, well, where should I go? What should I? I'm looking for a gracious, the gospel will provide that. And so natural knowledge tells us what we don't know, what we don't have, so that we would seek the Lord. Finally, number three, that men might be without excuse, that all might be put under sin, whether you have God's word or not. You may know, and there is always that doubt, there is always that failure, even from our conscience. I did list the three kinds of men which don't glorify God. I think I've dealt with that kind of as we go through. There are those that wallow in manifest crimes. Of course, we kind of all go, I get that. But There are also those depraved in with depraved passions. They may control their body and mouth, or at least hide it so that you don't see their sinfulness. But we're always surprised when there are what we call the most honorable heathen, that is, who recognize and yet genuinely try to follow the conscience and do a pretty good job of it. But by sinning against the first commandment without faith, fear, love, and trust in God, they too actually don't glorify God by their actions, behavior. They're not pleasing to God, because without faith it is impossible to please God. So today we move on to revealed knowledge. The difference between a natural knowledge and a revealed knowledge. You look at me and you say, he's a man, he's about 6 foot tall, his hair is graying, therefore I'm pretty sure he's 50 or a bit above it, and there are things that you can tell. That's natural knowledge. But there are things that unless I tell you, you don't know. I have to reveal to you that I have a wife and 5 children, that 4 are boys and 1 is a girl. Unless I tell you that, I have been to the audiologist and I have hearing loss, noticeably in one ear and not so much in the other. But if you try to talk to me now and you turn your head and then you go back, I go, what did you say? In catechesis, the little children start to talk to me, and I walk way over them and go, can you tell me what you said? You need to, what? I got to reveal to you some of these things, or you don't know. God has given us creation and a conscience, but we can't build upon that. God needs to, as it says here, we need a clear testimony of God where he reveals himself to us and his will. He's got to tell us or we're not going to know. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. If you want to know God, his will, and you want to have the assurance of salvation, you have to go to him. And he has chosen through the foolishness of the message, that is, through the scriptures, and particularly the message of the good news of salvation. Without that, you're not going to have a clear testimony of God. You're not going to know who he is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're not going to know what he has done. You're not going to know that his will is that you believe in his Son and that you might be saved. The book that I am loosely pulling material from and kind of organizing it in a certain way and then adding scripture passages is from Martin Chemnitz's Lotzi Theologici. He says on page 55, now that the Messiah has presented himself in this way, let us keep our eyes in our worship on this only begotten Son of God and Son of Mary, who was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father, who gathers together his church out of the whole human race and cares for it, protects and defends it, and will save and glorify it in the eternal life to come. Now that God has presented himself in this way, now that we know that it is through the holy scriptures of the prophets and apostles, we know there is a God, we know things, but now he's revealed. That is where we put our attention. That is where we go. One more transition and then we push forward. When I said last week that we cannot build upon the natural knowledge, we can't. I gave the example, one of the law. You can't build upon the law. You have to start with the gospel. But the law does prepare for the gospel. Similarly, let me give you an example. So I've got natural knowledge, and someone says, yeah, I believe there is a God. Can I say, oh, good. You now, You believe, and people tell me all the time, well, I believe in God, Pastor. Do I say, oh, well, that's good. Let's start with that, and then let's tell you all this about him. Do they yet believe in God if they don't know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? They don't. I can't add to it. I can't say, okay, that's great. Even when the Apostle Paul finds the altar to the unknown God, he says, you're right, you don't know him. Let's start right there. And then let me tell you about the God you don't know. I can't add to it. I need to, well, acknowledge our failure to do it. Let me give you another example. Natural knowledge of the conscience tells me that there are certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And so I say to you, okay, I have not punched my neighbor. I've not killed the neighbor on the other side. I'm keeping that kind of thing. Do we say, oh, good, you've got good works. Let's just build upon it. We'll add a little faith to it and we'll add Jesus to it and we'll start with that. That's a good base. We'll start with that. We can't. What do we have to say? Even that is sin because it's not without faith. We need to now start with faith in Christ. I need to show you that God is not yet pleased with that. And once we start with faith, faith then can teach us how we might love our neighbor. And so at that point, we can talk about the works of not punching your neighbor and not killing your neighbor. You see how we can't start with natural knowledge? It's not a foundation. You can't start. The works aren't good. The knowledge of God is not yet right. So we got to leave it behind. It's a start. In the sense that it teaches us what we don't have. It teaches us there is a God, but we don't know who he is. So, revealed knowledge. What do we find out? We find out, number one, on page 3, we know the Son as mediator, and thus we know who God, we know God, who he is, and what his will is for us. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. With revealed knowledge, Jesus Christ, the only one who has come down from the Father and gone back to the Father, is the one who has revealed, he has declared himself to us. And what has he declared? He's declared that there is a Father and there is a Son whom he loves. When I put in the italic parts, that we believe in the triune God, when we talk about there are no accidental qualities, we mean changeable, that is, you are a person, we might say that when you do loving things, you are lovable. But then, we might say, when you do hateful things, you're no longer lovable. All of a sudden, your quality's changed. We don't say that God is lovable because of his things that he does, as if somehow that could change. God is love. He defines it. It's not changeable. There is at no time that God cannot be lovable because that's what he is. And so we find out concerning that these aren't changeable like they are for us. So we find out the Son is revealing him to us. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus is revealing him to us. He's revealing it through the Word. There are those that are hidden. That is, there are those who, considering themselves wise and prudent, say, I'm not going to look at this book. I'm not going to listen to Jesus. And thus, by rejecting the foolish message, it's hidden from them. Now, you might say, well, is it really hidden? Well, in the way he's speaking, but here, it's revealed. When you go to your neighbor and they say, well, I don't really know about God. You say, well, it's not it. Here you go. In fact, I got a church where it's being proclaimed. I got Sunday school where it's being taught. There's no reason why you can't know. But if you're going to, in your wise and prudentness, reject that and not go where God is giving out the gifts, God is revealing it through His Son, and the Son's final revelation is the New Testament. I think I mentioned last time, maybe it was Wednesday, that there are those who speak of a continuing revelation. The Pope continues to teach us, or the Mormons have their prophet who's going to teach. And at what point we say, well, no, we got the final revelation. There is going to be no further revelation. It's revealed to us through His Son, and His Son to the apostles, and now we have the books. So we know. Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed, has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So the one who is the Creator, who made the worlds, has now said, I wish to make known to you through my Son. That's where I want you to go. Revealed knowledge teaches us. 1 Timothy 2:4, in that revealed knowledge of His Son, in the Scriptures it says that our God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We said God desires this. But where is He wanting to reveal this knowledge? Through His Word, through revealed knowledge. Where can we be saved? Through His Word. It is the revealed knowledge that we learn of God's will for us and about His Son. 2, we learn how to worship and praise the Father. If that's what He desires, we find Psalm 51, O Lord, open my lips. God has to open our lips. He has to teach us what to say before we can say what would be pleasing. And my mouth will show forth Your praise, so we might speak forth who He is and what He has done. Praise Him for being a loving God, sending His Son. For You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. Most people think God just wants something. Well, what does He want? Does He want my time? Does He want my money? What does He want? He says, I don't need anything. I don't desire sacrifice. That's not what God wants, in order that He might be receive us as being acceptable. You do not delight in burnt offerings, or I would give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. What does God want? He wants us to come to Him and confess our sins, that we might recognize our brokenness and that we might receive from Him. What's the thing God wants? Does He want us to come and give Him stuff? No. He wants us to come and receive from Him the gifts that He has given, to recognize that we are not able to do it. That's what He desires. That's the true worship and praise. Hosea 6, page 4, for I desire mercy, once again, and not sacrifice. He wants us to receive His mercy and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. People continue to do what they think is right. They continue to offer God the sacrifices they think He wants. And there, God would be happy. No, He desires that we might receive His mercy. Matthew 9, when Jesus heard that, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus quotes Hosea 6. Why? Well, the example He gives is, He says, if you got a physician, who goes to him? You don't get so well that you go to visit a physician. You come to him when you acknowledge your sickness. And so here we have Jesus saying, what does I desire? I desire you acknowledge your sins and come in to receive forgiveness and the strength and the help. That's what He desires.
In that verse, isn't Jesus pointing out to the Jewish leaders, ironically, that they think they're righteous, but they don't know God, because God is not a God who demands good things. He's a God who loves them and wants to be loved by them.
It's a knowledge of God issue, isn't it? So, one, God reveals his Son. Two, he reveals how we are to worship. And then finally, with three, we find that in this revealed knowledge, the Word of God, God is creating faith. Wow. So, he wants me to believe in him. Yes, he does. And he says, I'll create the faith through the hearing of the Word. Wow. That faith is not created anywhere else than through that. And so we see 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's able to do it. It's sufficient of itself. So not only is natural knowledge not able to do it, revealed knowledge doesn't need anything else added to it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Furthermore, he tells Timothy that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, this is a promise for Pastor Timothy, that you, Timothy, who are the man of God, do you have the word? Yes. You've got everything you need. It is complete. And you are thoroughly equipped for every good work you need to do to prepare your people, to give them the wise knowledge of salvation. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. If God is creating faith, we're starting to move to my next point, which is 4. Next point by 4 says we need to consider nature or creation rightly. That is, in this point it says natural knowledge needs to be subordinated to revealed knowledge. Yes, there are both, but one goes under the other. It doesn't yet, it's not above and it's not equal to. What do we see here? Hebrews 11:3. What are we understanding? The worlds that are created were made by a creator, that by things not visible. How do we know this? You really can't. You can know there is a God. But now we begin to, by faith, revealed knowledge helps us so that now we can understand natural knowledge a whole lot better because we have revealed knowledge. Revealed knowledge tells us how we are to deal with the natural knowledge. That's what it does. By faith, we understand this. Ah, now I can put this in perspective. Now I, like Paul, can walk into the Areopagus and see that they have they got an altar to an unknown God. And I go, I know why you have that, because you know there is a God. And yet, you're so confused about all this that you think, well, even if we messed up and we got all these other idols, let's just put up one to the unknown God and maybe that'll finally do it. And I'm going, you know, I now understand your doubt, because by faith, I know about this stuff. Tony Prohaska?
Yeah, listen carefully to this, because the world is still fighting us on that. Revealed knowledge and compared to natural knowledge. I hear it whenever I see an American Indian on television. They give the impression that they have always been worshiping God. No, they haven't. Not until the Europeans came over with the Bible and told them so. When we were in Canada, they had all of these ravens. I've got a great big one. I said, what was the raven about? The raven created the world. All of the West Coast Indians thought that was the way it happened. That was natural knowledge. They had to have something created. And the world today is still saying, well, sure, we know that there's a God. We all worship the same one. Bully for you. You're nowhere closer than they were 20,000 years or 2,000 years ago.
Perfect example, right? So, you know, what happens? Pastor, I got this new thing hanging from my windshield, right? It's an American Indian spirit catcher. Yeah, I have got, you know. Wait a minute, you know. Well, yeah, but you know, and it's like the eye of God, and he watches over me just like the word. You know, can we just add to it? No. Is there a knowledge where we kind of go, well, they had this knowledge, and no, they knew there was a God, and they were searching for stuff that was crazy, and it didn't work. We've got, by faith, understand, here's the way the true God does work. So absolutely, you got the same. I've encountered this, like, I love astronomy. And so every now and then someone tells me, oh, I saw this Bible class, and it's on the stars and about how the whole message of God is written in the stars. You know, my eyes kind of get big, and I kind of look, you know. Now, you might, you know, take what's there, and now the stars are in asterisms, and, you know, this is the balance and the scales and this, and you might try to, try to put something into that, but it doesn't. It's not really there. It's that natural knowledge doesn't tell us anything about the message. I'm sorry, it doesn't. You know, even the astronomers that followed the star to Jesus, they already had the word from Daniel long ago when he went into Babylon. They didn't get that from natural knowledge. Did you have something? All right. Ephesians, Shirley.
What about Abraham? I mean, you know, he it was credited to him because of his faith, but yet he had no written word.
Correct.
So it was just a direct revelation. Is that how God worked?
Right. At this point, God has said, my revelation will only come through his son, which is then through the scriptures as he has done it. But you're right. Prior to this, were there prophets in which God revealed himself, revelation, directly? Absolutely. In order that we might know that this was a prophet, they also then produced miracles or something like that, which would give evidence that God actually did. Abraham, too, worshipped idols. He was an idol worshiper. God revealed himself to him, and by trusting in that revealed knowledge, he then had faith. So absolutely. Direct correlation.
If you go back to accident, you'll find out that in Genesis 4, when Cain and Abel make their offering, who did they make their offering to? You may have to look at your English Bible to see this, but it's made to the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. That's God's name, Yahweh. Now, how did they know this? How did they know to make their offering to the true God, not some God that they cooked up in their mind? The Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. What did Adam and Eve know in the garden? We have no idea what they knew. But we do know that they worship the true God. That is God's accident, because what does he always do? He tries to reveal himself to people. He's a loving God, and he was a loving God at the beginning, and he's still a loving God today. He wants us to know him.
Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's probably the clearest one that teaches. As I go forward, number four, we consider nature rightly. Once we have revealed knowledge, now we can look at creation, and God's word at times will point us to it, but by itself you wouldn't know. For example, Matthew 6, what does Jesus do? He directs us to the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. What does he say? For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So what does he say? They're created. They have a creator, and guess what? God takes pretty good care of them. Look at what he does. Look how your Heavenly Father does this. Are you not of more value than they? Revealed knowledge. Now you need to learn how you can rightly regard this. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about your clothing? He tells us, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil. He goes on. At this point, we can now go to natural knowledge, once we have the revealed knowledge, to say, I know what kind of loving God I have, so now that I know about the triune God and how he does this, I can compare this to ourselves. And God does feed and care for us much more. Look, he sent his son to die for us. That's how then we can, by subordinating natural knowledge under revealed knowledge. Psalm 104, and all of it, he goes on to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. We begin to praise him because we realize, you know, who can dress themselves in light? Whoa, this is the kind of God we have. Yes. And so that we might bless him who has created all things. Isaiah 5:12, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. God has given them good gifts, and they're enjoying it. And yet, they don't recognize where it came from, and they don't know what he's doing. We do. We look at that and say, that's because of our God. Wow, look what God is doing. There are other ones. I don't want to go a lot further, but I mean, there are times in which the Proverbs will say, you sluggard, look at the ant, and then starts to teach us a lesson from what the ant does. God has created these things for us, but only revealed knowledge will allow us to unlock what we can see there, what we can learn from that, right? Otherwise, that being said, I mean, you might say, well, that makes sense. Well, yes, but you know what? Today, what kind of things do we have? Crazy things going on in which people say, well, you know, the animals, they pretty well take care of themselves and they don't have to go to school. Therefore, we shouldn't be burdening people with morality. Let them live like the animals. Wait a minute. Well, in nature, you know, some animals, you know, they don't like mate for life. You know, it's just like a hookup. Well, we could be like the animals. You know, I mean, I have heard the craziest, you know, that we need to get rid of toilets because animals don't use toilets. And I go, wow, what are you talking about? You know, this is crazy. All of a sudden, they take nature and it becomes the, you know, in nature, yeah, they all kill each other. It's the battle of the fear. You know, is that the way we ought to be? No. Anyway. We can go a long way with that. I want to get to my last point, which will wrap up this natural knowledge and revealed knowledge, is this. Number 5, God has commanded his church, and within the church we're to commit to the pastoral office, to what? The true revealed knowledge. Why? That we might separate true worship from false worship. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? They may have natural knowledge, and they may have certain things, but we don't yoke our worship with them. We don't say, oh, you come and bring your Indian worship in, and we'll have ours, and we'll put them side by side, and we'll all pray, you know, you pray to your God, we'll pray to our God. No. Now that we have revealed knowledge, now we know who God is and what he has done and all, we're not to be yoked together. We are to separate out and say, that, you know, is not true knowledge. That is not the will of God. 1 Corinthians 5. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. When it's speaking of eating, it's talking about Lord's Supper. It's talking about the fellowship that we have. This goes on to say, not just with those that are unbelievers, but if you have someone who is a member of your church, named a brother, and yet they have fallen into immoral behavior, they're going against the law of God, and they're living in these ways, it says you are to remove them from taking Lord's Supper with you, excommunicate. You're supposed to separate from them. Why? That's not the God that we have, a God who rejoices in immorality and covetousness and you know, drunkardness and whatever. That's we have a God who desires repentance, that we might, by faith, trust in Him.
Boy, would you have trouble preaching that at any university. That's not inclusive.
You are right. You are right. And I think more and more so, that has now in the public square been labeled hate speech. And as it moves on, then it's becoming prosecuted. And so I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I can't change that message. Now, within here, it sounds pretty good. But even then, you know, you're beginning to see those who come and go, oh, well, if you're going to do that here, then we'll label your group a hate group. And then if we label your group a hate group, then we're going to have to take away your tax-exempt status. Then we're going to have to, and I think we're going to have to say, do whatever you need to do, but this is our message. Already in Canada, this is done. It is all done, and it's prosecutable.
California's passing laws just like that.
Right up its street, yep. Last one, 1 Corinthians 10. Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, their worship, their stuff, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Without faith, what they do is not acceptable. And so he says to us, once you finally understand this, natural knowledge says there is a God, but we finally have to say what you're worshiping is not the true God. There are things that God desires, but what you're doing, these sacrifices are not acceptable. This, then, if God has told us the revealed knowledge is the thing that creates faith, it's where we know who He is and what He has done, and I've given it to my church and I want my pastors to preach it, then this is where we go. When someone says, well, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. Okay, but if you're a Christian, you're going to be in church. Now, not everything in the garage is a car. And not everything in the church is a Christian, right? Even as we have to deal with this. But what? That's where God reveals who He is. That's where, and therefore, that's where believers go that they might hear the revealed knowledge of God. That gets me through. Natural knowledge, revealed knowledge, that's one of these topics. We'll kind of be going through them as different topics as we go. But that pretty well puts this one a wraps on it. Questions, comments? Claire.
Number five is what the church should do with these people that are immoral. But as Christians within the church, it says do not eat with them or that. But if you have a friend who is a lesbian or gay or whatever, you know, I'm going to be nice to them. I'm going to pray for them as a Christian, but that doesn't mean I'm going to keep myself away.
Yeah, I'm going to McDonald's with them. I can't participate in that behavior. And when asked, but at the same time, when I'm with neighbor, I don't, sit down with my neighbor at McDonald's and say, let's go through the five things that I don't like you're doing. No, that's not what a friend does. But
Christians take that a step farther and say, I'm cutting myself off from you. That's not being a Christian either.
And you can't. You live in the world. You'll never cut yourself off from that. you know, if you say, well, I'm only going to eat food from grown by Christians, I mean, you're going to starve. You know, I mean, that's just ridiculous. The reason that this one is so that we do not leave them in their sin and give them the impression that God is pleased with you, it's okay, go ahead and do that. That's why we don't. That's why we can't. But you're right, out in the world, like I said, eating at McDonald's, you're not giving that impression. You're not saying that this is all, I mean, just because I'm eating with you doesn't, you know, that I like your living arrangement. That has nothing to do with it. So yes, that's a very good point.
Well, that's not loving your neighbor, to make a short comment. When you completely reject somebody for an action, that's not loving your neighbor. And we haven't thought about how many people could reject us for actions we do every day.
Good point. I'm out of time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have revealed to us the knowledge of yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you desire us to receive your Son and to trust in him. We ask, dear Lord, that you might continue to lead us in this revealed knowledge, even as we look at creation of the conscience, that we might make a profitable use of those things. In Jesus' name we pray.